There are two readings this morning. The first one, Matthew 6, 1 to 15. And this passage can be found on your pew Bibles on page 684. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins.
And the second passage we're going to read together this morning is from Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 13, and you can find that on page 734 of the Pew Bibles. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I've nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This is the word of God.
Good morning. Lord, teach us to pray your way. And that's the series of sermons that we're now about to embark upon. Prayer. A privilege or a pressure? A gift from God or a work by us? Spontaneous, planned, or both? A clear need or a crutch for weak people? A ritual in talking to ourselves or the outcome of a precious relationship with God whom we call our Heavenly Father? Prayer. A joy, a frustration, or both? Well, I think actually it incorporates many of the things that we've talked about just now in that introduction. There are many books on prayer. One of the issues about that is, of course, that just because somebody authors a book doesn't mean that the author will pray more. Just because a Bible teacher teaches on prayer doesn't mean that those series of sermons will make the Bible teacher pray anymore. And just because we read a few books on prayer won't make us pray anymore. And just because we listen to a series of sermons on prayer won't make us pray anymore. It is only indeed our relationship with God and the quality of it and the understanding that it brings that will produce that. But maybe two books to mention this morning at least. Tim Chester has a book called You Can Pray. I like the title because it's encouraging and not a guilt-ridden title. I like Chester because he combines good theology, a consistent understanding of the Bible text. He understands the culture in which we live in the 21st century and yet is trying to encourage us and stimulate us into a prayer life. You can pray. And then of a more practical nature, and I need all the practical help I can get. Maybe you've sussed it all and don't need any books on practical help in prayer. Well, that's fine. This series of sermons, I don't know what they're going to do for you. But A Praying Life by Paul Miller has been exceptionally helpful in understanding some of the practicalities that I need to engender and gives me ideas that I can actually follow through with, and they're not so awesome that I feel threatened. King Jesus makes disciples of those who followed him. King Jesus is still making disciples of his followers today. A disciple is a person who has a deep personal relationship with Jesus. And that disciple is allowed to observe the ways of Jesus. It's life-on-life interaction. And so if you study the Gospels, you'll discover King Jesus engaged in teaching. He asked questions. He answered questions. He placed his people in tough situations that they might rely on him. And ultimately, he saved his people by dying for them and rising again. And if we're followers of the Lord Jesus, we will want to study his ways so that we might learn to live his way. And in this particular case, learn to pray his way. As you know, in Matthew chapter 5 onwards, King Jesus is setting out his kingdom life. The kind of life he produces when people crown him as their king. And as we are in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, he gives us his life so that we can live righteously in the ways that please him. And even more important in our passage, and this is important from my perspective, Jesus gives us his prayer life. It's not just a pattern for prayer. It's not just some teaching that directs us in giving us content and where to pray and how to pray. Actually, Jesus is giving us his own prayer life. Jesus could pray through Matthew chapter 6 and Luke chapter 11. The only bit he wouldn't have prayed, of course, was forgive me my sins. That's the only bit of the prayer that he wouldn't pray, because he never did sin. The rest does reflect him. So it's not just giving us a pattern. It's also saying to you, here's your prayer life. I'm giving it to you. So when you pray, and it's said three times by Jesus in this passage of Matthew chapter 6, he's really saying, you can pray like me, through me. And that is very good news for us this morning. And so if for no other reason, I embark on a series of studies on what we call the Lord's Prayer or the Disciples' Prayer, well, it's really so that I might learn how to pray better. And you're helping me by allowing me to do it. For I know in my own heart that my theology of prayer and my practice of prayer, there is in fact actually inconsistencies. There is a gap between what I believe and what I practice. And I think I may be talking to people who understand that gap. And of course the danger with all of this is we know this stuff. We know the Lord's Prayer. We can repeat it by heart. What am I going to say that's any way different for you this morning? What's going to be cutting edge in terms of the teaching? Well, I have to say, there's no cutting edge. I'm just reminding you of things that you already know. But the danger is familiarity breeds contempt. And we know it all. Tick. But we only know it all if it's actually impacting and shaping and inspiring a prayer life. So, come with me to Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 8. Lord, teach us to pray your way. And firstly, why does Jesus teach on prayer? And both passages that have been read this morning make slightly different points. In Matthew chapter 6, the point being made is this. Prayer is to focus on God, not the praise of people. Prayer is to focus on God and not the praise of people. Jesus takes the lead in Matthew chapter 6. The followers of Jesus at this time were Jews who were seriously devoted to God. The heart of that devotion was doing three things, three right things. A giving of money, praying three times a day, and fasting. Jesus does not deny the value of these three activities, but he wants to make sure that his disciples are truly motivated in doing them. So that's why he says in chapter 6 verse 1, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Notice the importance of relationship here. God is seen as the good Father, the Heavenly Father, who loves to hear his people pray, and in fact to respond to those prayers. There is a way, therefore, of praying that God does not listen to, and in fact will not respond to at all. Jesus understands that, and he understands it is possible to do right things, i.e. pray, but to do it from wrong motivations. And so, in Matthew chapter 6, he is giving warning and correction. This is not the prayer life that the king gives to his kingdom people. If we are to pray right things, we must do so from right motives. That's why he teaches on prayer in Matthew chapter 6. In Luke chapter 11, we find that prayer is taught and modeled by Jesus. It is his prayer life that we are being given. Here Jesus, in Luke chapter 11, is responding to the request from his disciples this time. They take the lead. Lord, teach us how to pray. And therefore he teaches them how, why and what to pray, just as he does. In other words, our mentor in praying, the Lord Jesus Christ, who doesn't change, is the one who prayed on earth while he was here, and who continues to pray even though he has now gone back to heaven. And so Jesus, in Luke chapter 11, gives a comprehensive outline of content, as he does in Matthew chapter 6. He follows that up by saying there is a need for persistence in prayer. Gives an illustration, or two illustrations. And then he says that there's an assurance that as we pray to our good Heavenly Father, he will give us what we ask for. Particularly as we ask for the Holy Spirit to fill our lives. Our Heavenly Father will give us the Holy Spirit to fill our lives. God has not promised to give me a BMW. Not that I want one. Though you may have one, that's okay. Could have got into trouble at the back of the church with that one. Jesus wants us to pray. And he wants us to assure us that our Father is good. And we have much more to say about the Father in future studies, so I won't get sidetracked. But I just want to underline to you the importance that the Lord teaches how to pray really is coming out of these disciples observing and seeing Jesus at prayer. Jesus prayed in the early morning, Mark chapter 1. No doubt Jesus had his own set times, and early morning was one of those. In Luke chapter 6, we discover that Jesus prayed an all-nighter. We know that Jesus prayed in spiritual conflict in the temptations in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus prayed under immense pressure just on the eve of the cross in the garden in Matthew chapter 26. Jesus prayed short prayers that would last only a sentence in John chapter 11. And Jesus prayed very long prayers that could last for a very long time in John chapter 17. And that's an example. All of this really just to say to us, if King Jesus had to pray, then how much more we his followers and his kingdom people ought to pray? It would seem to me, if I may say in love, almost arrogant of us to say that I don't need to pray, though Jesus did. We are in union with King Jesus. We need to, I think, get hold of that truth once more. We are in union with King Jesus. And all that King Jesus is for us should end up in us. And therefore, a praying life is something that he expects. And the praying life is what he gives us. That's why Jesus teaches on prayer. But coming back to Matthew chapter 6, and just drilling down a little bit more deeply for a few moments, we want to see a second truth this morning. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 says we need to keep the focus on the Father. And as we keep the focus on the Father, that shapes all our praying. Before Jesus tells his disciples, and indeed us, what to pray, he speaks of why we should pray and how we should pray. And you see that in verses 5 to 8, don't you? And at the heart of those verses is really saying to us, keep the focus on the Father. I am told that the Jewish men wear those little skull caps. As one of the reasons to remind themselves that there is someone over them and that they want to feel the pressure of the Heavenly Father's presence. I don't think it's something we should forget, is it? We have this great privilege, we've said it already to ourselves this morning, of entering into the Father's presence through the Lord Jesus Christ by the help of the Holy Spirit. Praying is all about a relationship, isn't it? We go to see each other. Why? Because, well, maybe the person can cook a great meal and we know we're going to get a great meal out of it. Or, you know, we like just hanging around with them. But actually, we go to see our friends because they're our friends. Because relationship is all important. So we need to keep our focus on our relationship with the Father. We have more to say about that in future studies, but two things that emerge out of that. Verses 5 to 6, we are to pray to the Father and not to people. But pray to the Father and not to people. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Jesus here mentions the whole issue of hypocrisy. It's much in his mind, actually, in this teaching. He mentions in verse 2, in terms of giving, verse 5, in terms of praying, and verse 16, in terms of fasting. And then in chapter 7, verse 5, he will also underline the whole issue of hypocrisy in relationships. The word here for hypocrite is the language for play acting. The actor in the play in those days might wear different masks in order to be different characters. The words that the person said behind the mask were the words given in the script. In other words, you never saw the real person. The real person was never seen or never heard. Jesus says that prayer is a right activity before God. It's part of a devoted life towards God. Yet there is a very great danger, and that great danger is that we pretend to pray when we're in public, in order to impress other people. It is not talking to God in faith, it's talking to others that they may be impressed with our theology, with our closeness to God, or whatever else that might be. The great hypocrite in the New Testament was the Pharisee. He loved to pray when he had an audience and could perform with religious brilliance, so that everybody in the synagogue would go, "Wow, did you hear that prayer?" I fear that celebrity is not very far away from Christian circles in these days. It's this particular person, this Bible teacher, this worship leader, this prayer. I'm not despising any of those things when I mention them, but these are the people that will lead us into the presence of God. We're thankful for the gifts that God gives to people and the way that they help us to do that, but listen, it is easy to stand up here, well, maybe not, but you know what I mean, and perform. I was thinking that maybe in my teaching we could start off like The Voice. You could all be facing the back when I start, and as I go along, you could all spin round and go, "Yes!" And when you don't spin round, I'm in real trouble, aren't I? Is this religious brilliance? No. And in prayer sometimes, isn't it, that actually if we have an audience, then we can perform. Jesus mentions two places where it is possible to perform in public in prayer. The synagogue is the first one. It's the place for Jewish people to gather in public worship. Communal prayer, of course, is right and is not to be despised here. But it's an opportunity for somebody to stand up and get noticed for their spiritual greatness. The wearing of the mask. The pretending to pray. So that others might say, "Wow, did you hear the theology this morning coming out of that?" But even more impressive is to go out into the streets and pray. You know, that's really hardcore, isn't it? We're not prepared to confine our Christianity to the private world of the church. We're prepared to get out there and to pray. So that people know that we believe in God. And they might say, "How brave and authentic." Well, maybe they wouldn't say that. But you can understand what it might be. If this is the motivation for praying, either in church or indeed even in the public domain, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. And what is the reward for praying in such ways? It is, in fact, actually to receive the approval of human beings. You're a great prayer. You're such a godly person. That's the reward. Paid in full. Yet Jesus has also reminded us in chapter 6, verse 1, if you do, you will receive no reward from your Father who is in heaven. In other words, the Father is not impressed, and the soul is left empty of any heavenly assurance that would come out of that. And that is the full reward that we do experience in a genuine prayer life. As we focus on the Father, we have the assurance of His heavenly love resting on our lives. We have a relationship with a God who is good. And there is no reward like that reward. Jesus now gives an emphatic contrast to all of that in verse 6. But when you pray, it's going to be different. As followers of Jesus, we have a deep, personal, intimate relationship with God our Father, don't we? Like all deep, personal, intimate relationships, there are times when that relationship goes behind closed doors. Is that not true? Of course it does. So we go into the room, says Jesus, and we close the door in order to pray to God alone. Of course, even in private, it is possible to pray for selfish reasons, I understand that. But the motive of performing for a human audience cannot possibly be there, because there's nobody else there but God. We go to meet with God, the God we cannot see. He is unseen. So our relationship with Him is not physical in any form, but spiritual. That's why we need the Bible and the assurance of God's acceptance of us in Christ in order to make this spiritual relationship work. Yes, we are thankful for physical relationships. We can see each other face to face. We can hug each other. We can see each other's expressions. But we don't have that with God. And so it is important for us always to be thinking through verses like Ephesians 2:18. For through Him, that is Christ, we both, that is Jew and Gentile, have access to the Father by one Spirit. We come in the name of Jesus, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to the Father, although who was unseen, but the Father who is seeing us and hearing us. And you notice that. For the hypocrite, praying is to be seen by human beings. This kind of praying is to be seen by God, the Father. It is done in secret, but the God who looks into our hearts will reward us with answers. Yes, answers that He sovereignly decides, but nonetheless He incorporates our praying into those answers. And it's encouraging for me to know that God is not looking for perfect words, but a genuine heart that is seeking to trust Him, though I do need to be guided by God's truth in what I pray. And the great thing is this, that God is always and eternally there for prayer. I know He doesn't live in a particular room. He lives in heaven above, doesn't He? I know that prayer does not start with me, and it doesn't end with me. When I enter into the prayer room, God is already there. He's always praying. Jesus is always praying. The Spirit in me is always praying. And when I finish and I leave the prayer room to go and do something else, I know this, that God the Son and God the Spirit are continuing to pray. Prayer does not start and finish with me. We come to the God who's always there. Listen to the verses that met us this morning. Let us approach the throne of grace. Let us, it's communal, Hebrews 4:14-16. Hebrews 10, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. And James chapter 4, come near to God and he will come near to you. It's amazing, isn't it? What are the practical implications then of praying to God and not praying to others? Well, we must plan to pray. Yes, I know prayer is a conversation with God anywhere at any time. Yes, we can pray spontaneously, and we should. So you stand in the queue with your big trolley full of food. You should say, thank you, Lord, for a trolley full of food. You don't need to say it out loud. We should be doing that all the time in our lives. Prayer is to be an ongoing conversation with God. And I know it's possible to enter into a prayer room, wherever that might be for you, and tick the boxes. Oh, I spent my 5 minutes with Jesus today. Does that mean to say the next 23 hours are to be spent for me? No, not at all. We enter into the prayer room to read scripture and to pray to God in order that we might have a living encounter with the God who is our Father. It may be 5 minutes, it might be 3 hours. I'm not bothered about the amount of time. I say to you, we need to plan to pray. That's what Jesus is really inferring here. Go into the room, you plan to do it. You've got a place. You've got your mug of coffee. You know, you've got your Bible. You've got your prayer list. And we'll need to be helpful to each other as this series unfolds and what we are to pray and how we are to help each other in those areas. But nonetheless, I say plan to pray. You live in an age of skepticism and doubt. It will say don't pray. You live in an age of fast pace and unlimited easy distraction. Unlimited easy distraction. Put the screen off. And go and seek God. We must plan to pray. We must see that our relationship with God is extremely personal. It really is. The reward is that grace brings us into this heavenly assurance that God is our Father and we are His children. Prayer will experience all forms of answers, but the biggest gain in prayer is just simply knowing God better, isn't it? So we must see that our relationship with God is extremely personal and is at the very heart of why we would pray at all, whether we ask or not, anything or not. And what we are in the private sphere will then help the church in communal praying. You notice that when we get into this, it's not in singular at all. It's our Father who is in heaven, and we pray for us. If we are real with God in private, then we'll be real with God in public. The temptation to pray for human approval is dealt with, and it's dealt with in the room. So somebody said to me on one occasion, what's the difference between your praying in private and praying in public? Well, it's a bit simplistic, but basically it goes like this. I say my Father in private, and I say our Father in public. Now, there are some things I pray in private that I don't pray in public. Of course not, they're not appropriate. But nonetheless, that's just the switch. And it's not a big switch, is it? Because, you see, my friends, what we bring into the church is what we've cultivated in private. There is no dichotomy. The church is only as good as its prayer life. And so we need, therefore, to pray to God our Father and not for the praise of human beings. Furthermore, we need to pray to the Father who knows what we need, verses 7 to 8. We may need to pray to the Father who knows what we need. So in verses 7 to 8, you have a similar structure as to verses 5 and 6. And when you pray, introduces the section. There is a second group of people we're not to be like. We're not to be like the pagans. Do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many prayers. Do not be like them. Is Jesus condemning long prayers here? Well, no doubt they can be a bore in public and can be quite a trial to experience. Yet Scripture also records people praying long prayers, in Jesus included. Is Jesus condemning the repetition of the same words? Well, no doubt the repeating of empty words or using right words without meaning them is wrong. I believe in saying the Lord's Prayer, privately and publicly. But if I don't engage in really meaning it, then it's just repetition. It might as well be gibberish, because it's not being meant. Well, what is babbling here? Babbling means meaningless noise and words. They may sound impressive, but they amount to nothing. Think of a crowd going, "Allah is great," and doing it for hours. But the idea here is using lots of language to pressurize God into action. It's like the little child in the shop, you know, going, "Please, please, please, please." You know, it's a whole, "Oh, children have got it worked out. Don't you think that they don't know what they're doing?" They know what they're doing. So it's language that pressurizes, isn't it? The child wants that chocolate bar and will do anything in language to do it. Or the adult arguing for hours with the intention of manipulating someone to do their will. That's the kind of thinking here. The classic example are the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings chapter 18. Remember, Elijah calls these people together, God's people together, and the God who answers by sending fire on their altar will be the God who is true. And of course, the Baal prophets have their altar, but of course, their God, who is no God, isn't answering with fire. And they're going on, shouting, cutting themselves, doing hours on it. Impressive stuff. If you'd have been there, you'd say, "Wow, that's some pretty impressive stuff going on there." But it was nothing. It's gibberish. It's meaningless language. My friends, we don't need to babble before God. We don't need to pressurize him. He knows what we need before we even ask. So whether the prayer is a minute, 5 minutes, an hour, a week, a day, or a year, it's okay. We don't need to be like the babblers, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. God knows how many hairs are on your head. God knows the beginning from the end in every detail. God knows when every sparrow dies. God knows how to feed the birds of the air and the animals in the field. God knows the thoughts of everybody all the time. God knows what we're going to say before we say it. God knows the number you will roll on the dice when you're playing Monopoly every time. Every time. You need to look up Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33. Monopoly is not mentioned in that context, but the dice is. And God knew the end of history and the beginning of eternity before history began. I don't need to come to God and pressurize him and inform him, because God knows what I need before I ask. That is why we pray. And we pray because he knows before we ask. Isn't it amazing to have a good father who knows what you need before you ask him? This is an incentive to ask, isn't it? Well, it should become obvious by now that we, as we look at the Lord's Prayer in detail, only followers of Jesus can pray the content. The start underscores all of this. We won't do it this morning. Our Father meets us next week. The cinema ban on the Lord's Prayer advert makes sense, doesn't it? You remember the cinemas were banning adverts about the Lord's Prayer. There was some Christian response to that, and I understand what that might be. But actually, I have to say, you know, why would you want to encourage unbelievers to pray a prayer they don't even mean?
There is no way any unbelieving person can pray the truths and mean them. Honoured be your name and not my name. How can any unbeliever pray that? And so, my friends, it's only followers who can pray this prayer. It's only kingdom people who are connected to the King. Because I remind you as I finish, this is the prayer life, not only that he patterned and he modelled and he instructed, but it's the prayer life of himself that he gives to us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today, this Sunday, our daily bread, please. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Lord, teach us to pray your way. And we are thankful that that miracle will continue to take place in our lives.